You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into the spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 71, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 1. We'll be reading sections 9 and 10 today, from the sections related to John the Baptist and his preaching. 9. Jesus in the Valley of Shepherds near Bethlehem. Jesus, leaving Beth Araba, directed his steps, followed by many of his last audience, toward the Valley of the Shepherds, about 3.5 hours' distance. Once I saw him with the disciples under an open shed eating corn and red berries, which they had gathered on the way. Then the disciples separated, each taking a different road. Jesus, having appointed the place at which they should again join him. As they went along, they told all whom they met about Jesus and exhorted them to penance and baptism, if they had not already been baptized. Many of those whom they thus exhorted followed them to the appointed meeting place, there to listen to the teaching of Jesus. Jesus himself took very circuitous routes, and I often saw him passing half the night alone on the hills in prayer, so that the whole time of the journey was entirely filled up. I heard the disciples beseeching him not to bring on any untimely death by the little care he took of his body, his fasting, his going barefoot, his long night watches during that cold, damp season. But Jesus reproved them gently and went gravely on his way. Before daybreak, I beheld him and his disciples descending the mountainside into the Valley of the Shepherds. The shepherds, dwelling around, already knew of his coming. All had been baptized by John, and some even had dreams and visions of the approach of the Lord. Several were on the watch for him. They gazed uninterruptedly toward the point whence he might be seen coming down the mountain. Suddenly he appeared in sight. They beheld him shining with glory and surrounded by light, descending into the valley, for many of these simple-hearted people were highly favored with grace. Instantly, they sounded a horn to arouse the more distant dwellers and summon them to the spot. This was their custom at every extraordinary occurrence. All hastened to meet the Lord. They knelt before him, with head lowly bent, their long staves resting in their arms, many of them prostrated flat on their face. They wore short doublets to the knee, mostly of sheepskin, some open on the breast, others closed, their wallets hung on their shoulders. They greeted Jesus in the words from the Psalms that foretold the coming of the Messiah and proclaimed Israel's gratitude for the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus showed them great affection and congratulated them on their happy state. Here and there he taught in the huts that lay around the broad meadow valley, his instructions turning up the pastoral life which he treated in parables. Then, followed by his hearers, he passed farther on through the valley toward Jerusalem to the Shepherd Tower. This tower stood on an eminence in the center of a field, its foundation being huge field stones. It consisted of a very high superstructure of beams, supported in part by the green trees around it. The walls were hung with mats. There were galleries and outside steps around it, and at various distances covered standing places like sentry boxes. From a distance, it looked like a ship with high masts and spreading sails. It also bore some resemblance to the towers in the land of the Three Kings, from which they watched the stars. The whole country around could be scanned from this tower, even Jerusalem and the mountain upon which Jesus was at a later period tempted by Satan. The shepherds made use of it to catch their herds and ward off threatening danger. Some of them, with their families, dwelt around it in a circle of about 5 hours in circumference, in farmhouses surrounded by gardens and field. But their general rendezvous was in the near neighborhood of the tower. Here they kept their various utensils, and here the herdsmen received their food. All along the base of the tower hill were huts, and at some distance from it a large enclosed shed, wherein the wives of the herdsmen dwelt and prepared the food. These women did not go forth with the rest to meet the Lord and his disciples, but later on they were instructed by Jesus. There were about 20 shepherds living around here. Jesus instructed them, called their attention to the happiness of their state of life, and told them that he had come to visit them because they had greeted him in his infancy and had lovingly treated both himself and his parents. He taught especially in parables of shepherds and herds, telling them that he too was a shepherd, that he had under him other shepherds, who till the end of time should gather together, heal, and guide his flocks. Then the shepherds told Jesus all about the glad tidings brought them by the angels, also about Mary, Joseph, and the child. They had seen, they had said, the image of the child in the star that had hovered over the crib cave. They told of the kings, and how, in their turn, they beheld the shepherd tower and the stars, and of the numerous gifts they had left here on their return to their own country. Many of them had been put to use both in the tower and in the surrounding huts, which were formed of coarse canvas. Some of the old men present had in their youth been at the crib. They repeated the story all over again to Jesus. Next day, Jesus and the disciples were escorted by the shepherds farther on toward Bethlehem to the dwellings of the sons of the three eldest shepherds, to whom the angels at Christ's birth had first appeared, and who first had offered him their homage of veneration. They were now dead, and lay buried not far from the dwellings, which were about 1 hour's distance from the crib cave. Three sons of the old shepherds were still alive, and they were themselves old men. They were held in great respect by all the others, their families being something like superiors over the rest, something similar to the Three Kings among their people. They received Jesus very humbly and joyfully, and led him to the graves of their fathers. The site was an isolated hill, covered by a vineyard. The base was surrounded by a kind of covered walk, from which opened various caves and cellars. The cave containing the remains of the old shepherds was high upon the hill. The light entering from above disclosed the three graves, which lay together in the ground two parallel, the third lengthwise between them, thus 1:1. They were closed by doors. The shepherds opened the graves for Jesus, and I saw the brown faces of the closely enveloped corpses. The space around the coffins was filled with little pebbles. The shepherd crooks lay in the coffins by their owners. The shepherds also showed Jesus the treasure that they still had from the gifts of the three kings, and which was concealed here in the cave. It consisted of little solid bars of gold and whole pieces of very costly stuffs embroidered in gold. They asked Jesus whether or not they should give it to the temple. He answered by telling them to keep it for the community, which was to form the new temple. And he foretold to them that there would one day be a church erected over his tomb. On this hill began a vineyard that extended toward Gaza. It was the usual burial place of the shepherds. There's a footnote here about the church to be erected over the tomb. It says this prediction was afterward fulfilled by St. Helena. From here, the Lord was conducted to the place of his birth in the crib cave, distant about an hour. Their way led through a remarkably beautiful metal valley. Three paths ran through it. Between tracks of fruit trees trimmed into shape, the shepherds told on the way of the angelic Gloria, and I saw all again in pictures. The angels had appeared in three different places, first to the three shepherds, then on the following night at the shepherd tower, and lastly at the well near the spot at which Jesus had, the day before, been welcomed by the shepherds. Around the shepherd tower, they appeared in greater numbers, large, wingless figures. The shepherds took Jesus into the tomb cave of Maraha, Abraham's nurse, near the great pine tree. 10. The Crib Cave, a place of devotion among the shepherds. The path to the Crib Cave ran along the east, from which side Bethlehem was not directly accessible. Since no straight road led thither, the city could scarcely be seen from the side, for it was separated from the Valley of the Shepherds by dilapidated walls and massive ruins of similar masonry, between which ran deep ravines. The nearest direct entrance into the city was by the south gate that led to Hebron. Leaving this gate, one would have to go around toward the east in order to reach the region of the Crib. This region was contiguous to the Valley of the Shepherds, from which one could go to it without entering Bethlehem. Both the Crib Cave and the adjoining caves belong to the shepherds, who use them for storing their utensils and sheltering their cattle. No one from Bethlehem had any communication with this region, neither road nor path leading thither. Joseph, whose father's house stood on the south side of the city, had often, when a boy, visited the shepherds here, concealed himself in the caves from his brothers, and spent therein much time in prayer. When Jesus now visited the Crib in company with the shepherds, it was already very much changed, for they had fitted it up as a place of devotion. No one was allowed to step on the sacred ground. Consequently, a grated passage had been made around the cave, thus enlarging the space covered by it. Into this passage opened cells hewn in the rock. It was like a cloister. The ground and walls of the cave were covered with the tapestry and carpets left by the king. They were woven in colors, the principal figure in them being pyramids. Two flights of steps ran from the passage up above the Crib Cave. The roof of the latter, wherein had once been oblique openings to admit light, had been entirely removed and replaced by a dome-like cupola, through which the light streamed. By one of the flights mentioned above, one could mount from the dome of the cave to the top of the hill, and thence proceed toward Bethlehem. All these changes had been made with the means left by the kings. The Sabbath was just beginning, and the lamps had been lighted in the Crib Cave, when the shepherds brought Jesus thither. The Crib itself still occupied the same place. Jesus pointed out to the shepherds something that they did not know, vis-a-vis the exact spot upon which he was born. He gave them an instruction, and they celebrated the Sabbath in the cave. He told his hearers that his heavenly Father had chosen this place for his nativity, at the time of Mary's Immaculate Conception. And I saw that it had been the theater of several significant events of the Old Testament. Abraham and Jacob had been within its walls, and before them had Seth, the child of promise, been born therein of Eve, after a penance of 7 years. An angel appeared to Eve on that occasion, telling her that this was the seed that God had given her in the place of Abel. Seth was, for a long time, hidden here, and nursed also in the suckling cave of Abraham's nurse, Maraha. For as Jacob's sons pursued Joseph, so did the brothers of Seth pursue him. The suckling cave was now Maraha's tomb. The shepherds led Jesus into the adjacent cave also, where for a time the Holy Family had tarried. The fountain that had sprung up therein on the night of Christ's nativity, they had beautifully enclosed, and they made use of its waters in sickness. Jesus commanded them to take some of the water away with them. On leaving the cave, he visited the shepherds' huts. Saturnin baptized several aged men who were unable to go to the baptism of John. Into the water which they had brought from the fountain of the cave near the Crib, they poured some of Christ's baptismal water from the pool on the island in the Jordan. At John's baptism, all confessed their sins publicly, but at that of Jesus, each acknowledged his sins privately, gave proofs of contrition, and received pardon. The old men whom Saturnin baptized knelt, their shoulders bared to the breast, their head bowed over a large basin. In this manner they were baptized. The form made use of at this baptism was similar to that employed by John at the baptism of Jesus. But to the word Jehovah and the invocation of the three gifts was added, "And in the name of the one that has been sent." This concludes our reading today. And now we reflect upon what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Today we read from sections 9 and 10, and we hear that people are a little concerned about Jesus, concerned that he's spending all these nights in prayer, concerned about his fasting, concerned about being barefoot. They want Jesus to be healthy. They don't want Jesus to die early. And of course, the Lord knows how he's going to die. He knows he's not going to die from this. He knows he's been sent by the Lord God to die on the cross, to atone for the sins of the world. It says that as he goes into the valley of the shepherds, they greeted Jesus in words from the Psalms that foretold the coming of the Messiah and proclaimed Israel's gratitude for the fulfillment of the promise. If you are a lover of the scriptures and you are enjoying reading Anne Catherine Emmerich, maybe something we could do is we could go to the Psalms and we could find the prophetic Psalms about Christ as Messiah. Maybe it's just a simple Google search away and we'll get that information, but we would gain perhaps by doing so insight into how the people were addressing Jesus, addressing him with the words of the Psalms. We know that the Psalms are very familiar to the Jewish people, and in fact, Jesus will quote the Psalms as he's on the cross. We know that Jesus will say, "I am the good shepherd." And maybe as he says, "I am the good shepherd," he had in mind, "The Lord is my shepherd." And thinking of Psalm 23 there. This account of what we hear, kind of the moving aspect of this is you have the descendants, the shepherd descendants of the three shepherds or other shepherds, the original shepherds, let's say, who received the angelic announcement, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to people of goodwill." And Jesus goes to their tombs, and it says they open the tombs because Anne Catherine Emmerich says she saw their corpses. Some people might think you and I, fellow Catholics, are crazy because we go and I'll just cite my own life story as an example, because I go and I pray at the grave of Sister Adele Bryce in Champion, Wisconsin. I go and pray at the grave of Blessed James Miller in outside of the Stevens Point area near Ellis, Wisconsin. That I prayed recently at the tomb of Frederick Barraga, Venerable Frederick Barraga, or Blessed Solanus Casey. There's power when we visit the graves of these holy people. And in fact, when I was leading a pilgrimage recently, it was also the memorial of St. Charbel. And as I was reading St. Charbel's biography that day, just a little blurb, it said that his grave was the place of miracles and that light emanated from his grave. So there's nothing crazy about Jesus going to the grave of these shepherds, paying his respects. Jesus knows that they're in the bosom of Abraham. Jesus knows that in his descent to the dead, his descent into hell, lowercase H-E-L-L, that we profess in the creed, that Jesus knows he's going to deliver them. That as they came and greeted him as an infant, that they will receive the effects of the resurrection and the fruit of the resurrection as well. There was that prophecy that a church would be built there, and there is the shepherd fields, and there is a chapel there, a church there. So beautiful mosaics they have in the church. So perhaps this is the prophecy being fulfilled, that church being built over that spot. But again, it's recalling and commemorating these holy sites that is so, so very important. And then Jesus going back to the place where he was born, pointing out to them, this is the very spot. Here the word became flesh. Jesus was literally able to say, to be able to reverence that spot and to hear of the significance about Eden and the child, you know, the angel appearing to Eve and Abraham's nurse and kind of the heritage of the Old Testament in that spot. And then finally, we have been hearing about baptism, John's baptism. So we get kind of a little qualification today. At John's baptism, all confessed their sins publicly. At Jesus' baptism, they confessed it internally, but then showed signs of repentance publicly, gave proofs of contrition. And then it's also important, it seems, they're using water from the Jordan, they're using water from the crib cave now. But people are immediately being baptized. They weren't able to go to John's baptism, but Saturnin is baptizing them. Baptism takes place very early on in the ministry of Jesus, as we hear from Anne Catherine Emmerich. I thought the line that was added, and in the name of the one that has been sent, Jesus, the one sent by the Father, I baptize you in his name of the one that was sent. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.